Again, good morning. I do want to thank Randall and the choir and Mary Jo and all that had the presentation and Brad. I want to say thank God for you. You're a blessing to our church. You enjoy as well as God brought you into the life of our church and continue to be a blessing to us as a church family. And we thank God for you. And we realize that you are only a representative of the many others that are a part of our church who have served and allowed us to have the freedoms we enjoy today. I'm beginning a series today, as you see in your worship notes, and let me apologize early. I've had sinus infection all week, so if I'm hacking and coughing, I'll try to cover up best I can. But I'm here to preach, okay? So I'll just push through, and I'll try to be gracious with that, and you pray for me as I do. You see in your worship notes, I'm beginning a series today called Emotions, Friend or Foe. Are our emotions, are they a friend to us or are they an enemy to us? It's interesting that the word emotion or emotions is not mentioned in the Bible. But many specific emotions are mentioned. Anger is mentioned 270 times. Joy is mentioned 242 times. Grief is mentioned 35. Mourn or mourning is mentioned 185 times. Terror is mentioned 88 times, and we could go on. This pervasive degree of emotions found in Scripture testifies to the fact that we are created with a capacity to feel many things, and we do. We do feel many things. The Bible also tells us that Jesus, as we saw in God's promise, also had emotions. And I did specifically ask the tech team to use the King James version of that text, Hebrews 4, 15 and 16, and not the New American Standard, because I like the King James in that regard. Jesus is touched with a feeling of our infirmities. And that means Jesus felt what we feel. And the Bible tells us this. Jesus had encounters with his own emotions. He loved, he felt compassion or pity on the hungry, the ill, or the lost. He was sorrowful, troubled before his conviction. Jesus experienced joy, anger, grief, and even indignation. The Son of God was a passionate man, and he felt many things. Emotions are both complicated and complex, but how do we cope with them to determine if our emotions can cripple us, control us, or correct us? One writer describes the natural man's response to frustrating feelings in this regard. It's a little sort of a poem kind of thing, although it's not rhythmic. Feeling blue? Go shopping. Feeling lonely? Turn on the radio. Feeling despondent? Read a funny book. Feeling bored? Watch TV. Feeling empty? Eat a Sunday. Had one last night. Anyway, feeling worthless? Clean the house. Feeling sad? I guess you tell my wife I don't feel worthless too much. But anyway, feeling worthless, clean the house. Feeling sad, tell a joke. Ain't modern age wonderful? You don't got to feel nothing. There's a substitute for everything. Huh? Doesn't that describe modern man? But what are we supposed to do with our feelings? How do we deal with them? It's like the man that rolled over in bed on a Sunday morning and said to his wife, I'm not going to church today because I don't feel like it. I've been the last 27 Sundays. It just hasn't done any good. His wife said, you got to go. You're the preacher. Now, let's be honest. How many felt like the preacher today? Wow, that's right. You know, one of the signs of maturity is not being controlled by how you feel. It's doing what's right and doing what you should and living to duty and obligation and honor and purpose and principles and not being driven and dictated by your feelings. Emotions are not to be dictators, but they can be indicators. Let me say that again. Emotions should never be dictators, but they can be indicators. Today, I'm going to be dealing with one of the most foundational emotions that we struggle with on an ongoing basis. And it's the emotion of fear. Fear, a persistent pest. Turn with me, please, to the text of Scripture listed for you in your worship notes. Psalms 34, 1 through 10. 34, 1 through 10. Somebody has described Psalms as the blues of the Bible. Well said, isn't it? Psalms speaks so much and expresses so much of how we feel and how we express that feeling in our faith and even in times of our faithlessness. Psalms is really a book of passionate emotion. Let's stand together as we honor the reading of the Lord's Word this morning. Psalms 34, verses 1 through 10. And God's Word says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear it and rejoice. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. And let us exalt His name together. I sought the Lord, and He answered me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to Him and were radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him and rescues them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. Oh, fear the Lord, you His saints, for to those who fear Him there is no want. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing. May the Lord bless and receive His word. You may be seated. Wow, there's a lot to fill in the blanks here, as you see in your worship notes, and I shall try to cover this information effectively. First of all, let me say that you see in your worship notes, we need to identify your enemy, fear. Identify your enemy, fear. Psalm 34:4 says, I sought the Lord and He answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. We do live in a fearful world. Every day we learn of horrors and tragedies and disease and terrorism and growing nuclear threats, economic collapse, political tension, unrest, murder. People are running scared. Why are businesses and home security systems commonplace today? Fear. Why is the Rottweiler one of the most desired dogs in America? Fear. Why are global positioning devices of growing importance on our phones? Fear. Why are churches having as a normal process security teams almost as common as greeters? Fear. Why are people by the multitudes getting certified to carry weapons? Fear. Why we're even seeing advertised now on the television a new device which the battery can last 10 years without recharging. I just wonder why they don't put that in my cell phone. But anyway, 10 years without recharging, and the purpose of that device is a panic button, basically. A panic button to call someone in case of emergency beyond your cell phone. We are driven by a fearfulness and a fearful society. The psalmist is admitting the reality of every heart. We all have fears of many kinds, and most of our fears have a common base. Let me give you three clarifying questions, as you see in your worship notes. Three clarifying questions. First of all, what am I feeling? It's always good to identify what you're feeling before you react to the feeling. Put a face to it. Why do you want to put a face to a feeling? Because until it's identified and clarified, you can never address it effectively. You say, what do you mean putting a face to your feeling? Often you can express anger or frustration, and that's only a symptom. That's not the cause. If a parent is overly exercised because their child went past the curfew by coming in at night, and the child is thinking the parent is over-responding because of that. I just blew past that 20 minutes. I mean, I'm home. I made it. Everything's safe and fine. But what's driving that anxiety is not just an indication of failing to follow obediently a request of a parent. It's what's driven behind that. It's a fearfulness for the safety of the child. It's good to identify what it is you're feeling, what drives your responses, how often we can be manipulated by our own emotions because we haven't identified the source of what we are feeling. towards ourselves and others. Secondly, why am I feeling this way? You can't know what it is. You can't know why until you know what it is. Why am I feeling this? What's the source of this issue? Years ago, I remember talking to a man that I love deeply, we were talking about spiritual things, and I became somewhat not agitated, but anxious. I could tell in my own spirit as I was talking to this man, I was anxious in my communication because he was declaring he was faithless. He did not believe in God, did not believe in Christ, did not believe in salvation, and all of those things. And after a long conversation, he asked me bluntly, what is it I'm feeling? And I said, I'm afraid for your soul because I love you. I'm afraid for your soul. My response could have been covered up. It was because I cared and I was afraid. Why is I feeling that way? Because he was declaring he was lost. And until he made a commitment to Christ, we would not share eternity together. Why am I feeling this way? What am I feeling? Why am I feeling this way? And then what can I do about it? Let's identify fear specifically. You see these two statements. Fear is a strong emotional reaction to imminent danger, real or imagined, rational or irrational, normal or abnormal. You see that? It's an emotional reaction to imminent danger. And then this second statement, fear is the result of admitting our human frailty and uncertainty of knowing or controlling what happens in any given moment. As human beings, let's admit it, can we be up front? We're all control freaks. We like to be in charge. We like to have our handle on the reins of circumstances in our lives. We like to think and feel like we can make happen what needs to happen and keep from happening what should not happen. Have you ever had an accident that you didn't plan on? That's why we call it an accident, right? We recognize very quickly we control so very little of anything, and that our options of response are extremely limited and much out of our control. I remember when I had the first motorcycle that a friend gave to me 2 or 3 years ago. I was driving, I was puttering down I know I told you this at the time. I was puttering down a country road. I was puttering down. I had to. The pavement went to white rock, and white rock is hard to ride on a motorcycle. So I was puttering down this. And it went to country, which means the grass on the side of the road was about waist deep. You couldn't see beyond this dirt road. And I came around this corner, and I'm, kid you not, I'm puttering because that's how your bike does on those rocks. It just, you're not really on, the wheels are not really on the ground. They're on those rocks as they're turning. And there's about, 50 yards of this road. And then the road disappeared in a turn. And I'm just puttering along. It's real narrow. And I hear a vehicle coming. And as soon as it made its appearance, it was sliding sideways around the corner. And here it came. And I'm looking. There was no place to go. I couldn't goose my bike. That's the worst thing you can do because you'll fall over. So as it came, it's sliding sideways, covering the width of the road. And all I could do was fall over and roll into the ditch. That's all I could do. It was one of those, okay, God, helpless moments. He slid right into my motorcycle. Folks, that is life. We don't control hardly anything. Why is it we feel fearful? This is real clear, folks, because we live in a fearful world that we do not control. So what triggers fear? What triggers fear? I'm going to three categories you see here. First of all, a perceived threat to security. A perceived or real threat to security. I'm going to list four kinds. There could be many others. Financial security. Don't we have a lot of insecurity financially in this country? Isn't there a pervasive growing sense of security threat? I just heard yesterday that the baby boomer generation that most people that are retiring today have less than $10,000 saved for retirement. Great financial insecurity, physical health. Who's afraid that they're going to go, their next doctor's appointment is going to tell them that they've got some critical disease, or use the word cancer? Physical safety for ourselves, afraid of where we go and what we do for fear of what might happen to us in that place. Fear, security with regard to the loss of possessions. What happens to me or ours or mine if our financial insecurity grows so much that we lose the possession of our home? These are threats to our security. And if it's true that we don't control anything around us or very little, what's the solution to the reality of the fearful world in which we live in? Here it is. We remember that God's in control. And so security for a believer is anchored in this. Remember, your security is in a personal relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. Let me say that again. Ultimately and imminently and immediately, all of our security must be anchored in a saving relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. If you do not know that you know God through faith in Christ, then you have every reason to feel afraid. There's times when I've spent in counseling with people about different things, and when they've shared their story and then they express their feeling about it, I tell them, congratulations, that's a good sign. They say, what do you mean? I would say, well, if I were in your shoes, I'd feel the same thing. It just means what you're feeling is you're connected to reality. And if you weren't feeling that thing, I would think you would really need some counseling. The first nature of moving forward is admitting the nature of reality. And this is a fearful world apart from relationship with God in Christ. But for a Christian, listen to me. You've heard this as a cliche. The only unsafe place for a Christian is where? Out of the will of God. Huh? The only unsafe place for a Christian is out of the will of God. Doesn't mean that harmful things can't happen to you. Doesn't mean that you can't have financial stresses and physical diseases. It just means it comes through God's hand, and you trust that what He brings, He does for His purpose, His glory, and you're good, and you praise Him for it. See, it changes all the threat. Very quickly, the Scripture says in Psalms 56:11, in God I trust and am not afraid. What can man do to me? Wow. What triggers fear? Secondly, a perceived threat to significance. Four things: identity, a loss of position at work. What happens if they demote you and you're no longer in this grade, but now you're in this grade, or the person that you're supervising now becomes your supervisor? A loss of identity, a loss of self-esteem. What happens if you have experienced some failure in your life? That is a strike to your sense of self-esteem, your reputation, self-fulfillment. What if a person says, you know, I've attempted many things but haven't accomplished much, and therefore I live with an overall sense of unfulfilled expectations for myself, and therefore I feel so bad about me? What's the solution? It's to understand that your significance is anchored in this truth. How can you say you're significant? You were significant enough for Jesus to die on the cross for you. Settle it. Done. What's your worth? Christ nailed to a cross for your sins and mine. The Scripture says in Isaiah 12:2, surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord Himself is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. Third, what triggers fear? A perceived threat to love. A perceived threat to love. Four things. First of all, primary relationships. Loss of a husband or a wife. Loss of a husband or a wife. How often people at the end of someone's life are can't imagine what life is going to be like when that person is gone. Some of you know. My Dawn is not here today. She has gone. She was gone this weekend to Arkansas to a family event with her parents, and we'll be back today. But I find it always interesting that when she's gone for several days, those thoughts come to my mind. You know what they are? What happens if I get a call? And a wreck has occurred. And her life is swept into God's hands. Do I think about that? Sure I do. It's that sense of a loss of primary relationship. Threat to love. Loss of talents or ability. What if I can't keep up at work? And I can't maintain the obligations that I have. What happens then? Physical attractiveness. What happens if I don't look the way I used to and my mate doesn't want me any longer? Relationships, again, position in relationships. The solution? What's the solution to the threat of love? Remember this. God's love never fails. Remember the scripture? What can separate us from the love of God? I'll not list all those things. The answer is nothing can separate us from the love of God. Isaiah 41:10 says, "So do not fear, for I'm with you. Do not be dismayed, for I'm your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Number two, recognize the root of your fears is false belief. It's anchored in false belief. Let me list these very quickly. I'm going to list fears, and then I'm going to list the false belief or the lie that's the basis of our fear. Fear of death. What's the false belief? My security is in this life. Well, no, it's not. My security is in God and this life beyond. So my fear is based in a lie. Fear of rejection. What happens if people reject me? What's the lie? My worth comes from people. No, it doesn't. Now, let me be very quick. Don't justify your ability to say, "I'm accepted by God," to prove how many people you can offend personally, to say, I don't need your acceptance, so I can be as repulsive as I should want to be. No, you're just being an idiot, if I can say that. No, we ought to be winsome. We ought to be approachable. We ought to be likable as much as we can be by the grace of God. But our worth does not come from people. My worth comes from God. Fear of safety. The lie, God may not do what is best. You mean the God who you trust for your eternal salvation, you can't trust him with your physical life today? Really? That's a lie. Fear, poverty. Lie, God is not taking care of me. He's not going to take care of me. Fear, suffering. Lie, God's grace will not be sufficient for me. What's the truth? God's grace is more than enough to meet all our needs. According to what? His riches and glory in Christ. Now, number three, responding to our fear and faith. Psalms 34:10. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. How do I respond? How do I admit my fearfulness? In the reality of a fearful world, in the reality that there are things that do threaten my existence at multiple levels, how do I deal with them? Very quick, several fill in the blanks. First of all, be aware. Be aware, fear is not God's plan for your life. Fear is, God doesn't want you to live fearfully. Now, let me hasten to say that in the text, you noticed, if you paid much attention, that the word fear is mentioned four times in those 10 verses. Did you notice that? The first time is that when the psalmist declares, when he approaches and seeks the Lord, God will deliver him from all of his fears. And then three other times, he tells us the doorway or the basis of God's deliverance is in fear. Did you get that? You mean, Pastor, that what you just said was, because of one kind of fear, we're delivered from another kind of fear. That's right. The three other times the scripture uses it, it's talking about fearing God. If we fear God, then we should fear no man or nothing else. Fear of God means reverential respect. It means to give God the honor that he is due because he's God. The scripture goes on to say, you don't fear man because all he can do is hurt the body. You fear God because he can destroy the body and soul in hell for eternity. I mean, so you regard, you give God his rightful place in your mind and in your heart. It means you don't live with a terror against God. It means you live giving God his worth as being God who owns and controls everything. Be aware, fear is not God's plan for your life or mine. If you're living in a fearful state and it's not the fear of God, you need to admit that and confess it. Second, be willing to ask God to show you the source of your fears. God, what is it I'm feeling and why am I feeling this way? What's the cause of my fearfulness? Be available to God's power to overcome your fear. We can whine all day long, but until we are going to let God be fully God in our lives, we can never experience the resources that God has for us. As parents, as citizens, as Christians, as church members, be willing to be available to God's power to overcome your fear. Be committed to develop your faith in the Lord. What are you doing to build up your faith so that you can cope with your fear? Are you just sitting in fearfulness, wringing your hands, bemoaning the state of society, the culture, the country? America's going to hell in a handbasket, the old phrase used to be, say. And what is the state of our nation and what is the state of this country and what happens if this happens and that happens and those. I understand all of that. But be clear on this thing. God is on his throne. And that's never going to change. And you belong to him. Be committed to developing your faith in the Lord. Be involved with other believers, finding strength in the family. One of the best things you can do, I don't mean just come and sit in church and hear somebody talk. I mean, come and build intimate relationships with the family of God so that you can walk through life and share life together, and you will be immensely strengthened and undergirded by their faith joining your faith to cope with our fears. Isn't it a blessing to come and worship on a Sunday morning and hear the praises? Do you ever sing by yourself? I do. I mean, get in the car and crank it up. I don't have one of those basses. Sometimes when you pull up next to one of those kids, you wish you did. Kick on a Christian song, roll down the windows, and let her rip. But anyway, but there's something different about the family coming together and worshiping together. We are encouraged. So be aware, be willing, be available, be committed, be involved with other believers. The last one there is begin using God's word to confront your fears with truth. I'm amazed how often during my effort to try to analyze economic conditions in America and how it applies to the church and our country, and just reading through scripture, and this is one of the blessings of just having a daily devotional time of reading through scriptures, I'll come across a verse that says, don't trust in what man can do, don't trust in horses or riches, trust in the Lord your God. God's always, he that loves riches is love. I mean, all those texts that just jump off the page and God goes, see there, see there, see there, see there, see there, see there. Let God's word fortify your faith to cope with your fears. And then this one last statement. Remember, facing fear is a ripe opportunity to trust God in fresh ways. Thank God for a moment to say, Lord, as I'm identifying an uncertainty or disturbance in my spirit or fearfulness, I'm recognizing that this is an opportunity for me to let you shine in my circumstance. And it might be a circumstance you would not have chosen if God could have given you the choice to avoid it. You think about, and it could be Daniel in the lion's den. I mean, talk about a fearful experience. And yet, if he hadn't been willing to stand for his faith in Jehovah God, he wouldn't have been thrust into the lion's den, a life-threatening circumstance through which he saw God show up. It was an opportunity to trust God. What about little David, that shepherd boy who was not even enlisted in the army, he took lunch to his brothers who were there on the battlefield against the Philistines when he heard that giant touting about how they were greater than the army of Israel. And David's going, "What's the deal, guys? Can't you hear that giant mocking our God?" And yet David went out on that battlefield, and if we have any assurance, he took more than enough rocks to kill the giant Goliath. He took enough to kill Goliath's brothers, just in case. We would have not known what God could do through faith if David hadn't been willing to face a fearful experience. Let me ask you today, can you be honest with me? Is there anybody today that would admit you've got some fears? Wow. Look around. Shake somebody's hand. Say, "Welcome to the family. God bless you. Good to see you." Every person does. Fear is the most pervasive human emotion. But listen, it should never be a dictator, only an indicator. Take your fears to the Lord and let Him show up. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do admit that we live in a fearful world and we don't control anything or very, very little. Our options in any circumstances is a short list. But Father, we are reminded that you are in control and you love us. And through a faith relationship with Jesus Christ, we know that the God who owns and created everything is unfolding His will in this world and in our lives. Lord, I join with all that raised their hands today to say, "I have a fear." Me too, God. I have fears too, God. Sometimes those fears come to the forefront of our spirit and our mind. Sometimes those fears are strong and haunting. Other times they're quiet. But they're always there. And yet, Father, fear is not your plan for our life. Your word says perfect love casts out fear. Fear of God, or reverencing and honoring God as being God through Jesus Christ, is the anchor, the basis, the foundation through which we as a child of God can face our fears, name them, identify them, and then seek your truth, your word, fellowship with your people in order to face them courageously. Lord Jesus, I pray that all of our hearts today would be before you. With our fears, financial or physical, or political, our family, our health, I pray in the name and blood of Jesus, the same power that raised Christ from the grave, I pray that your power, God, you, God, would be fully God in our hearts, our minds, and in our emotions. We pray that the lordship, that the believing the truth and not the lie, and claiming the lordship and the power of Jesus Christ in our souls and in our minds would invade our emotions and give us peace. Because that's what you promised. Lord, it could be this morning some need to come and use this altar and say, "God, I've been fearful this week. I confess that. I admit it. I open my heart fully to you, God. Show me your truth. Help me to claim your presence. Help me to trust your power. And God, I give you my emotion. I give you my fear. And I trust it to you. Lord, it could be that there's someone today that's never trusted Jesus as Savior. They've never come to the place to say, God, I need you as my all. I pray that today, Lord, if you're speaking to that individual, that they'd be willing to walk this aisle or come to my table after the service and say, I want to know what it means to be a Christian so that we can introduce them to you, God. Lord, we give you our fear today. Enlarge our faith to fear you above all. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.